Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we open the broadcast today with a Facebook question. The question is it unbiblical to call yourself a Calvinist or an Arminian, a Lutheran, or an Augustinian? Does it fall under the principle that Paul taught to the Corinthians to not say, I follow Peter, Paul, Apollos, or Jesus? That's a good question, actually. And the passage in question is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think we have to look at the context of that passage. But first of all, recognize that labels can be useful for codifying complex sets of belief. So there's a use for labels in that sense. But they can certainly devolve into divisive demarcators. And we don't want to ever be divisive. And remember that the maxim that we stand for at the Christian Research Institute is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and then in all things charity. But the context of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 involves failure to rise to Christian spiritual maturity. And that's the goal. It is to become spiritually mature. Recognizing the Lord's work is the opposite of taking sides and dividing from fellow members of the church by following mere human men. God has given each member of the body of Christ a role, and we are to see God at work through all. And of course, we see that in Romans chapter 12, beautifully depicted. We are a body, and every member of the body is significant. It is God, it's not Luther or Calvin or Augustine, who is the source of everything. He is our source, and he is the one in whom we are called to grow into spiritual maturity. A lot of you hanging on. We're going to go right to the phone calls. First up is Dan. He's listening on the web in Connecticut. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I want to thank you, Hank. Since I've been listening to you, I've been able to take off the dispensational blinders. And I think what you're doing is so important. I now understand the hermeneutics and how to use the Bible to interpret itself. I have a quick question, Hank.
Yeah.
How could God fulfill a land promise in 1948 to a people we know genetically did not even exist? And how do I explain this to my friends at church?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, I don't think we want to get into people's genealogy. We don't want to talk about race. What we want to recognize is that God does not distinguish between people on the basis of their characteristics. We are all people, and at the foot of the cross, a Palestinian is as worthwhile as a Messianic Jew. So God doesn't make distinctions artificially, and nor should we, which is sort of in concert with what I said in the opening to the broadcast answering a Facebook question. But I think more to the point, the children of Israel were warned by Moses that if they followed the detestable ways of the pagans living in the land of promise, they would be driven out of that land of promise. And disobedience against the Lord caused that to happen. It resulted in dispersion. And if you are dispersed or evicted from the land because of disobedience, you're not going to be brought back into the land because of disobedience. And I think that it's important for us to say that we can defend the right of the secular state of Israel to exist, but the contention that the modern state of Israel is fulfilling a biblical prophecy is indefensible. I don't think that there's any biblical defense for that whatsoever. In fact, if you look at the words of Jesus Christ, he made it clear that we should not be modern-day Christian Zionists. What happened with the disciples? They were under a misconception. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But what does Jesus do? He doesn't say yes. He corrects erroneous thinking. And then he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he said, as he was about to be taken up into heaven. And you're going to be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. And we see this clearly depicted in Galatians chapter 4 by the Apostle Paul, where he contrasts Hagar and Sarah. Paul says, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That's Hagar, says Paul. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, says Paul, and she is our mother. And in saying that, he's emphasizing that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. On the other hand, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are set free to inherit the earth. And that's the big point. The point is not about a tiny piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, because the Lord has replaced the land. He's the antitype fulfilling the type. Jesus has replaced Jerusalem. The teacher has replaced the temple.
All the law and prophets, everything that was written.
That's what Jesus said. He said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. Jesus is the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows. And therefore, I've said this before and I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code, to go back to types and shadows, when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, is, according to Hebrews 10, amount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Hank, I have your book, The Apocalypse Code, upstairs. I think I'm going to read it again. But I'm also going to use Romans chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 8 as kind of a foundation for my friends at church.
Well, bless you, my friend. Appreciate talking to you.
Thank you so much for what you're doing, Hank.
You got
it. Keep it up, my friend.
You as well. Back to the phone lines, Derek. He's listening on the web in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. I had a question for you. Can a Christian go to hell for doubting one day and believing God on the next day?
We all have doubts. I mean, that's a human condition. I mean, there are times that you just are shaken in your faith, and that's why we say you can go back to the pillars and posts on which your faith is founded, which is to say that we can know that there's a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or as Paul put it, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. So you can go back to those pillars and posts, the first being God exists, the second being that God has condescended to reveal himself in Christ, and the third being we can know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In other words, we have ample evidence. So to have doubts is not the sin, but to remain in doubt would be a sin because God has left us ample testimony, ample evidence. But the human condition is we do have doubts. We do have fears. We are like the children of Israel. God just does a miracle for us. He sends the manna, and the next month we're saying, God, are you going to do this again? I find myself in that condition all the time. I mean, God has done enormous miracles for the Christian Research Institute over the years, and yet after one miracle has happened a month later, I'm wondering, God, are you going to provide again? So we all are humans, and we all suffer from those maladies, and we have to confess them and know that He is righteous and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. And in light of that question, I also want to mention that we are approaching our year end. We need you to make your donation postmarked by June 30, if at all possible, and we would love if you join the support team. You can find all the details on that on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dan Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Dan.
Hi, how's it going? I just had a quick question about conflict resolution between Christians and the church. Like, for example, if somebody, even in leadership, was gossiping and like I confronted them, talked to them about it in a nice way, but they just, everything you say, they say, no, I didn't. And there's plenty of witnesses. How far do you go? Like, how do you see that to the end?
Yep. Well, you know, that question is answered step by step in Matthew chapter 18. These are the words of Jesus. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, well, then you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then, says Jesus, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And further, if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, because now you're dealing with someone who is not invoking the principles of the kingdom, but is demonstrating by action that they are, in fact, one who is aligned with human principle instead. And that's why Jesus says you can treat them as a pagan or as a tax collector. The passage again starts in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. And again, this is all about invoking the principles of the kingdom. We do not merely live by a human set of principles or standards. We live by a higher standard, and that higher standard is the kingdom principles that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere throughout the Bible. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeff. He's listening in western Nebraska. Hi, Jeff.
Hello. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
My question pertains to Matthew 27:24.
Yeah.
On when it talks about when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that pertains to him crucifying Jesus, but can you explain on that to where I could probably understand it better on if Pilate thought it was just that he was being crucified, or was he feeling guilty that he was being crucified? You think Pilate like asked for forgiveness later, knowing that he did wrong?
Well, there are certainly people that think that both the wife of Pilate and Pilate himself felt very guilty for what they did, eventually recognized that they had crucified the Lord of glory, and therefore asked for forgiveness and were thus forgiven by the very one that he authorized to have crucified.
Okay, so I mean, there's no scripture anywhere where we can actually learn that ourselves. So
we do not know that from the Bible. There are people who believe that you can ascertain this from extra-biblical sources.
Okay. I mean, I was just kind of confused on that, because I mean, to me it seems like he was trying to ask for forgiveness at that point.
Well, I don't see him asking for forgiveness at that point, but he's facilitating a crime against an innocent man. But he has the opportunity, as the prefect of Judea, to wash his hands of this, because it was the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, that convict Jesus Christ wrongly of saying that he was going to destroy the temple. Jesus Christ never said that he was going to destroy the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, the irony is, two temples stood there when Jesus said it. When he pointed at the physical temple of limestone, he was pointing to the shadow of himself, because Jesus was a temple not built by human hands. So he's talking about his resurrection, but in his resurrection, he's also demonstrating that he will come back and destroy the very temple that had become the object of their idolatry.
Okay. That's making more sense for me. Well, thank you for answering that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brenda. She's listening in Flint Hill, Missouri. Hi, Brenda.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
I enjoy your show. I'm driving my car after work. Every day I listen to it on the way home. I need your advice.
Yeah.
I am a Christian. I have been for almost 30 years. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home with a lot of abuse, physical and emotional. I have a sister, an older sister, and a younger brother who have not been able to forgive my parents. My brother is an alcoholic, and my sister, I believe, is alcoholic, and she does street drugs. We got together for the first time in 7 years this past Christmas, but a lot of people were around, so there's nothing personal talked about, you understand? And then my husband and I, our daughter got married 2 weeks ago, and my sister came again, my brother was there. So what I'm asking is, this is going to be the first time that my sister, my brother, my parents, and I are going to be alone.
Hmm.
I've been praying for almost 30 years for my family.
Hmm.
My brother and my father are extremely prejudiced people, and I don't know what to do. I've been trying to you know, go by what I feel that God is telling me. You know, by example, you live your life, this will be a good thing. But my question is, do I approach them about any? You know, I'm very nervous about this, and I want to do the right thing, what Christ would want me to do.
Yeah.
And everything, you understand. And I'm so excited because I believe my prayer has been answered, because I thought I'd never even see my sister again.
Mm.
And, you know, and Christmas was the first time in 7 years.
Wow.
And she is in very poor health, on oxygen now, and she needs a lung and a heart transplant because of all the drugs and stuff. So I want salvation for my family really bad, but I know that's something that they have to come to terms with God with. But, and I'm very fearful that they won't find it, especially
yes.
my sister. And so I was wondering what advice you could offer me.
Well, Brenda, I think that you need to simply rest in the Lord, recognizing that the testimony of your love and the testimony of your lips is a very powerful force. It is a kingdom force, and it penetrates darkness. If the Lord gives you an opportunity to use the testimony of your lips as well, all the better, but you have a testimony. You have the peace of Christ that you bring into that circumstance. And you're absolutely right to say that you can't change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit does that. So you have to rest in that. You have to rest in praying for your family and recognizing that for reconciliation to take place between parents and children always requires that there's someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And without those two, reconciliation doesn't take place. And so you can't force someone to want to be forgiven. You can, however, pray, and you are seeing the realization in some sense to your prayers, because you're all going to be together. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I think just to rest in the Lord now, don't feel like you have to do anything extraordinary. Just be there radiating the love of Jesus Christ, and being a representative of the kingdom may open all kinds of doors for conversation, and just walk through those doors as the Lord opens them.
Okay. I felt like that I should, I mean, I really have felt like by my example, because I call my sister about every 2 weeks now, because I don't want her to feel smothered, you know. And you know, I've shared some things about, you know, how I've been able to mom and dad, and then I have peace about that, you know, and then I had gotten Christian counseling for it, and that what peace I find in my life through Christ. But, you know, they kind of snicker at me, you know, and they think I don't live in a real world, and
Well, you don't live in a real world. You live in a world that has been invaded by the kingdom of heaven. And so it is not just the existence that they're comfortable with or they even seem to comprehend. But you have seen that there is an invasion of kingdom principles in this world, and you're living this out in their presence. So it's not as much what would Jesus do in this circumstance, but it is what would Jesus have me do in this circumstance. And I think ultimately what I've said earlier applies. Rest in his grace, in his peace. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. The issue is never evangelism. The issue is being equipped for evangelism. And I can tell you, based on the loving way in which you have expressed concern, that you are equipped, ready to testify by your life and your love, and if God adds the testimony of your lips, even better. But I think you are a great example, and you will be the light of Jesus Christ shining in that dark place. And we hope and pray by God's grace that that light will penetrate their hearts. But again, we can't violate the human will. People have to want to be forgiven, want reconciliation, not only with God, but also with others. Brenda, thank you for your example, and may God add his blessing to your testimony and that circumstance as it comes together in the near future. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.